We know from the account of a certain Egeria, probably a religious, who visited Jerusalem, that on these days, in exactly this order, the church celebrated the institution of the Eucharist, and then the death and burial of Jesus, and then a day of loneliness, and then the resurrection. And so we've been doing this for over 1600 years in just this order. Today, as I said, ending Lent in one way with this reconciliation and commemorating the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then tomorrow, concentrating on the glorification of Jesus. Nothing in this world is more glorious than Jesus hanging on the cross and giving his life to the Father in an act of love. That is the glory. And Jesus prayed for that. Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world began. This radiant act of love is the closest we will get to seeing the Trinity until we see him. Because here, if you gaze into the heart of Christ, you will see that love between the Father and the Son, which is the very heart, along with the Spirit of heaven. Saturday is a lonely day. There's nothing going on all day, liturgically, to help us realize, even though he's right here with us, what life could be without Christ. And that's why we don't celebrate the Eucharist. And then at night, we begin that long vigil. It's a vigil that the early Christians did every Saturday night. They got together, they lit a fire, as we will, and blessed it, and then they read the scriptures and praised God all night long, every Saturday night. And then, as dawn began to arise, if the Lord had not come back, they celebrated the Eucharist, because there he is back with us. So that's what we are going to be doing in these next few days. I want now to try to uncover for you some of this mystery that we have here. There is one principle that might help. In every other writing in the world, the words indicate things. This is also true of the Bible. But in the scriptures, things indicate things. Who is the Paschal Lamb? Not that year-old she-goat, he-goat, or lamb. It's Christ. Were the Israelites freed from Egypt by the blood of an animal? No. But by the anticipated power of the blood of Christ, showing himself already as helping us grasp what will happen the day he pours out his life, hands over the Spirit. We are free from the master that has held the world in subjection, namely Satan. We are free. On Saturday night in the parish churches, some will literally pass through the water to be baptized and identified with the act of love in which our Lord died. So we have in the first reading this account of Exodus. Huh? You come together to celebrate a meal. Some nearly 2,000 years later, or really 1,200 years later, Jesus observed this and fulfilled it. They had a Paschal lamb. They had all this Paschal supper. And then Jesus, at what's called the third cup of blessing, took bread. And just think of with what intensity he said, "Take, eat. I'm giving you myself. This is my body. Take, drink. This is my blood." As we listen today to these words, ask the Holy Spirit to open up for you the intensity in the heart of our Lord still, as he says to us, take, eat, take, drink. I want to give you my very life poured out for you on the cross. That's why we celebrate. We have been freed from the domination of sin, and without that which happens on the cross and is commemorated here, we would have nothing to look forward to except death in this world and in the next. That's why we celebrate. Now our Lord gave this gift, and Paul describes it very beautifully. He's trying to help the Corinthians have the right order in the way they celebrate the Eucharist. I received from the Lord what I handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was handed over, that's betrayed, took bread, and after he had given thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this and remember me." When we remember biblically, it is that the reality that God has done is so present to us that we're changed. It's not just an exercise of remembering like remembering a phone number. It's remembering that the reality and the majesty of Jesus Christ, fixed forever in the act of love in which he died, is present to us in that act of love and changes us. In the same way with the cup, drink it in remembrance of me. This is the cup of the new covenant. What is the new covenant? That's the covenant that Jeremiah promised in chapter 31. "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made before, when I took them by the hand and led them out and I had to be their master. This is the new covenant. I will write my law on their hearts and they will obey me. And no one needs to tell his brother, 'Know the Lord,' for everyone will know me." Know me. Know in the Bible means have contact. Knowledge is contact with me, from the least to the greatest. And no one need tell his brother, "Know the Lord." That's the work of the Holy Spirit. John tells us when our Lord died, he handed over the Spirit and initiated the new era of the Holy Spirit, which we celebrate. And then, mysteriously in a way, this day, the day of the Eucharist, the Church takes this text from John 13 to give us a glimpse of what happens at the cross. I'm sure you all remember the text in the letter to the Philippians where it says, "Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, he didn't consider being equal to God a thing to be clung to, but he emptied himself. He took off his garments. He became obedient. He clothed himself with the raiment of a slave. And then he washed us in his blood, as Jesus now washes his disciples." He's trying to give them a sense of what is going to happen. "And then, because of this, God exalted him and gave him the name above every name, which is Lord, Yahweh." You don't give that name. You reveal it. You can't make somebody God. Reveals, this is the one who from all eternity is equal to me in majesty and glory and power, worshipped by the angels and saints. That's who he is. He is Lord. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Kyrios, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our Lord acted this out for them to help them. You see what I mean? How words stand for things, but then things stand for things. If it's too hard to look right at the cross, look at Jesus washing his disciples' feet. It's a service. The Lord said, when the disciples were having a dispute about who was the greatest, the Son of Man came not to serve, to be served, but to serve. And that service is not just washing feet. It's to give his life as a ransom for many. This simple gesture that our Lord did at this supper is the kind of thing that went on every day, all day, in this culture. People had to wash their feet the way today we brush our teeth. It was a very common, humble gesture. But you see, when the Son of God performs it, it is filled with light. And we come to understand what it means that he humbles himself, becoming obedient unto death, death on a cross. And then, and this is the message to us, he says, do you understand what I've done? You call me teacher and master, and rightly so. If therefore I, the master and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Humble yourselves. Wash one another's feet. Serve one another. John tells us in the first letter, in this we know the love, that he laid down his life for us. And so we must lay down our lives for each other. That's what it means to wash the feet. Yes, there is a beautiful ceremony. We're not doing it this year, but we will next year, where people actually wash feet to give us a little glimpse of the depth of the humility and the love that Jesus has for us. And so we too should lay down our lives. If somebody has the goods of this world and sees his brother in need and closes his heart to him, how can the love of God be in such a one? No, let us love, not with word and tongue, but in deed and truth. And truth means revelation of the Father. Jesus is the truth. Love in Christ. There's a message here for us in this beautiful gospel. First, look in your heart and watch Jesus wash the feet. This humble, everyday, twice a day task. And he does it because he loves them. And he wants to help them understand what's going to happen. And then resolve on this day of unity that never again will I shatter unity in any way, ever, anywhere. That love which Jesus has will be in my heart, which is the proper effect of the Eucharist. So we do right to celebrate today. And in that sense, you see, celebrate all the beauty and the power of the act of love in which our Lord died, which is present to us. As we go on with this liturgy, the angels will be here. They have to be here. Jesus Christ and all his majesty will be here in this bread and wine, just as he is in heaven, surrounded by saints and angels, worshipped and glorified and loved. He will be here. And because we're weak and dull of heart, the angels will come and help us, and they will worship here. Let's join them, and let's understand how this is such a revelation. Let it be one for us. Our Lord says, as he's going to his passion, the world must know that I love the Father, and that as he has given me commandment, so do I do. Arise then, let us go from here. Let me prove to the world from the cross how much I love the Father. So much so that I carry out his will, the one who so loved the world that he gave me as his only Son, that everyone who believes in me would not die but have everlasting life. This is all encapsulated for us in this mystery and this gift of the Eucharist. So let this be a day of praise and thanksgiving, a day of care for each other, of unity, of care for the poor. Let this be a day of genuine Eucharist, thanksgiving.